God is good.
All the time.
Welcome to Christ Church. A couple of fun things before we get going. We've got a place over here by the staircase. We've got some photographers up there. Grab a picture with mom today. Post that online. Tag the church. Great way to share about the church and to celebrate mothers. Also, we've got a display right outside. We are having a Christ Church night at the ballpark. Cardinals playing the Cubs. I realize the Cardinals are not exactly on fire right now. I completely get that. But I've got to tell you, the first baseball game I ever went to was in St. Louis, was in the 70s. The Cardinals weren't good at all. They just weren't good at all. And I do not remember if the Cardinals won or if they lost. But I will never forget the experience of being in the ballpark with my family. What a great thing to share with your church family, with your kids, your grandkids. I think it's like $35. We're all up in Big Mac land. I mean, $35 for ticket. It's like you died and went to 1994. So all good. We hope that you will join us for that evening. All right. Happy Mother's Day. I cannot tell you how many people have wished me a happy Mother's Day this morning. And I tell them I do what I can. I know not everybody had a great mom, but I did. And I grow more consciously aware of that as the years go on. My mom's had a tough go over the past few months. And I find myself actively appreciating every moment that I get to spend with her and every moment we spend in conversation. I find myself thinking a lot these days about her impact on my life. You know, if I had to sum it up in three words, it would be mom was there. Mom was there. Dad popped in and out, saving the world and whatnot. But mom's mission field was much, much smaller. You could probably argue it consisted of two, me and my sister Jill. But for as long as we lived, mom walked with us. As long as we lived in her home, she was simply there and has always been there through the years. When I think about the power of walking with someone, have you ever walked with someone through a difficult stretch? When I think about the power of walking with someone, I think the hymn writer absolutely nailed it when he wrote, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own." And whoever decided to set that to a waltz tune was brilliant. It's marvelous. It's kind of like your mom teaching you to dance when you're in sixth grade. The purpose of this Strong Enough to Share series is to equip you to comfortably, confidently, and effectively share your faith. One fear that people have in sharing their faith is that folks will ask questions and they may not be equipped to answer them, and that is 100% legit. In this series, I'm giving you a clear framework for addressing what I'm going to call four genres of questions that non-believers and skeptics of the Christian faith often ask. This isn't going to help with dinosaurs, but it's going to help with a lot of other stuff. Four genres of questions. Here we go. First of all, is there a God? And if so, what is God's disposition toward humanity? You know, is there a God? And if so, is he just mad all the time? Number two, if there is a good God, why are things so bad? That's actually a pretty good question. Number three, where is God in difficult times? And number four, is there any hope for the future? Is there any hope? I remember there was a slogan for a detective show. I believe it was aired in England about 20 years ago, and it was this: life is hard and then you die. Ugh. Is there any hope for the future? This series offers a four-part storyboard that's going to help you navigate any version of these questions. And so I want to really encourage you to try to nail this storyboard down in your mind. Let's just read these four things together. Here we go. God is good. Number two, bad things happen. Number three, Jesus walks with us. And number four, Sunday is coming. All right, when people talk about the difference between optimists and pessimists, it always begins with a single metaphor, a glass that is halfway filled with liquid. And the question is the glass half empty? Pessimism. Or is the glass half full? Optimism. There are theological linkings to that thought. The agnostic or the atheist looks at the world, sees depravity, disease, and corruption, and concludes there can't possibly be a God. And even if there is some God who in some loose way created things, certainly that God is not on the watch. Certainly that God is not at the helm. Certainly that God is not good. For if there was a good God, they argue, surely children would not be neglected and abused. And the wicked would not prosper. The good would not die young, and justice would not prevail. Nature would not pour out its wrath and fires and floods and earthquakes and tornadoes. If there was a good God, the atheist says, there would have been no Holocaust, no world wars, no crusades or atomic bombs, no genocide or terrorists. A good God, a powerful God, a loving God, a strong God simply would not allow such things. The glass is half empty. Prospects for the future are dim. That's why atheists really don't have hymns of joy. You ever watch just a horribly existential movie with no hope at all? Some years ago, I watched Liam Neeson in The Gray. Did anyone see this? It's this group of utterly unlikable people who spend their entire movie in the wild being pursued by computer-generated wolves. And at the end of the day, the wolves ate them all. Y'all come back. Wow. In stark contrast to the worldview of the unbeliever, the Christian looks at the exact same world, but draws a very different conclusion. Why isn't everyone sick? Why is everyone not at war? Why don't tornadoes hit every day? And when they do hit, how could it be that so few people die when the devastation looks absolutely unsurvivable? Why does the beauty of nature so often take your breath away? Did anybody see the Northern Lights? That was a bucket list for me. I thought at some point I was going to have to go to them. They came to me on Friday night, and they came before bedtime. It was not only delivery at home, it was convenient. Why are there so many honest, loving, forgiving, and truly decent people? How could it be that in a fallen world, we see so much love and so much compassion, and we still find a sense of community and life? We ask ourselves, how could any good exist in this world apart from God? For us, the glass is half full. Prospects for the future are bright. The movie ends happy. In week one, I told you that God is good. That is the basis of where my faith begins. There is a God, and God is good. And he's not good some of the time. God's good all of the time. Ashley Cooper led us last week as we looked at the reality that bad things happen. He explained how humanity rejected God and chose sin and death and disobedience over love and life and obedience. And with our choice to pursue our own way and not God's way, evil entered the world. If I could quote Woody from A Toy Story, someone poisoned the water hole. And once the evil gets in, it's really hard to get out. He asked who the problem was and declared, I am. We are. And today we're going to look at the reality that Jesus walks with us. There are those out there, many of whom were raised in churches that did not preach sound theology. There's a lot of people out there who suspect God to be unfaithful. They perceive that God has disappointed them in some ways, and they're just mad. And let's be real honest, being mad is trendy these days, right? They used to say, I think, therefore I am, and now it's I'm angry, therefore I am. A lot of people are angry at God. But in reality, the problem does not exist in the character of God. God is good. God is faithful. That is all God knows how to be. The problem is in the poor construction of their personal theology. You see, when people think God has promised them things that God never promised, their faith construct is a disaster waiting to happen. How do we discover what God actually promised to us? The Bible. The Bible. And one of the real concerns I have is so many people were raised their whole life in churches and they are functionally biblically illiterate. They have no idea what's in there. Well, they may have been taught to be good people or to recycle, but they have no idea what is in the Bible. If we really want to discover what God's promises are to his sons and his daughters, we can't rely on what we've been taught or what we've been told or how we may think. It has to be based on Scripture. And that's why it's so important to me to get you in the Bible. There was a jewelry store in St. Louis a while back that had an ad campaign that said, an informed person is our best customer. I want you to be an informed Christian. I want you to have a faith that is strong enough to share. And you're never going to be able to answer other people's questions until you can answer your own questions. And that's why I think it's so important that we get into the Word of God. How many of you are reading the New Testament with us this year? Raise your hands. Good, good, good. All right, if you want to jump in, we're in Acts right now. Go out to the Sync Center. They can give you a guide. We also have a Facebook page. I do a devotion or an explanation of the Scripture every single day that you can access. People ask questions. There's some community there. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Wednesday nights, we go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. We're in Mark right now. We've got all kinds of small groups and Bible studies and things that are going on. The whole idea is to get you into the Word of God so that you will actually know what is there. But Jesus said, it's not enough just to know what he said. You also have to apply it to your lives. So I want to look at how do we apply that individually and how do we apply that collectively. Let's see what good building materials that we can find in these two texts. First text is Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. And what is offered here is empowering presence. There is power in presence. Have you guys ever walked through a really rough time in life and somebody truly walked through that with you? They didn't have to, they just did. There is power in presence. So let's look at Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. This is what we are told to do as Christian people in a fallen world. Number one, keep on loving each other. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. And I know that godly love is hard, and I know that it can break your heart 8 days a week. He's saying, do it anyway. Keep on loving each other. Keep on hoping for the best. Keep on believing for the best. Stay at the table. Keep on loving one another. Number two, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Don't forget to be hospitable. There's beauty in hospitality. Hospitality is a great way to initiate evangelism. This morning, I'm coming into town. I get here, usually get into town sometime between 6:15 and 6:30, maybe as late as 6:45, but I come into town, and I always stop at Circle K, and I get a soda about that big, and I sip on it throughout the day. That's just sort of what I do. I get tons of ice so that when I drink all the soda, I'll still have ice because it's chewy, and I think their ice is wonderful. And every time I go to Europe, I swear that I will always eat ice as long as I'm in America. So I get these things, and I was in line. I was second in line, and there was a woman who had a teenage daughter who had a lot of stuff that was just getting ready to check out. And she looked at me, and she said, "You just have a soda. Please go ahead of me." And I said, well, thank you. And then she smiled, and she said to the person checking us out, she said, "Just put his soda on my tab." And she looked at me and said, "God bless you, and have a wonderful day." I need to tell you, that soda is on sale right now for 98 cents. I have that kind of money. That wasn't the point. She said, "God bless you," with an incredible smile on her face. She showed hospitality. It was wonderful. Do you know you can do that? You know what? I bet if that woman would have handed me an invite to her church, I would think, I'm going to take a good look, see what kind of church produces a person like that. Number three, remember those in prison. Now, it's not talking about people who are in prison because they can't behave themselves. This is to the church. Remember those who are in prison for their faith. He said, remember it as if you were there yourself. You want to know what the assumption was? Because you could be. This is when it was illegal to share faith. We sometimes don't invite people. We don't share our faith because we're afraid we might suffer slight rejection. They used to throw people in prison and they shared it anyway. Remember those. Number four, remember also those who are mistreated. And again, this is mistreated because they are Christians. Just remember those. Are you not paying a heavy price for your Christianity right now? Well, don't forget about the people who are. Don't forget about Christians who live in other parts of the world. We're still very, very dangerous to be a person of faith. Don't forget about them. The fifth one is give honor to marriage and remain faithful to each other in marriage, because God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Again, always keep in mind, these teachings of the New Testament are for the church. They're not aimed at the larger culture. The writer of Hebrews did not expect the Emperor Nero to start acting like a Christian, but he expected Christians not to act like Nero. This is our stuff. So give honor to marriage. Remain faithful to one another. Work at it. It's worth it. And then he says, and don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. You know, I've heard a million people tell me in my life, money's the root of all evil. That's not true. Money is simply a tool. For 98 cents, if they're on sale, you can buy a soda that big. It's a tool. It's a tool. But when we love money, the passage actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. When we love money more than we love God, we find ourselves in a very bad place. He says, be satisfied with what you have. You know, one of the things I have looked at throughout my life is just happiness. I've just looked at happy people. And when it comes to material things and finances, there is no correlation with how much stuff people have and their happiness. What I have seen over and over, though, is that people who are happy are appreciative of what's in front of them. And they don't spend all their time lamenting what is not in front of them. It's Mother's Day. For some people, that's a painful day. I completely get that. I completely get that. But we all have a choice on these days. We can focus on everything we don't have, that we wish we had, that we feel we've somehow been cheated out of. We can focus on everything we wish we had, or we can be thankful for what's right in front of us. How many times do we ignore the people right in front of us because our minds are obsessing about people who aren't? Be satisfied with what you have. And you say, okay, this is really tough stuff. How can we do this stuff? And he says, for God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. So here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We can be faithful because God is faithful. We can live faithfully because God is faithful. Think about the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. When is Jesus with us? He's with us when everyone else has abandoned us. He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us when we are hunkered down in our spirit houses during the hurricane, just hoping we will survive the storm. He's with us when we face death and catastrophic medical reports and dire financial situations and broken relationships and pain that just keeps on coming. Christ walks with us. And he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Second building material is an active memory, and this is collective. This is how do we live our lives collectively in a fallen world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So the first thing I need you to know is that Jesus has the power. Jesus has the power. Jesus gives us the power to live the lives he's asked us to live, and Jesus can do incredible things in our life. Jesus does not lack firepower. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, can I translate that into Southern Illinoisan? Being as all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples. Don't stay, go. Make disciples of all nations. And once you make a disciple, baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once you pull them up out of the water, teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. If you're going to obey something, you got to know it, and then you got to choose to obey it. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the two houses. Storm hits. One house collapses because it's built on sand. The other house stands because it's built on rock. And Jesus said, when you know what I say and you do what I say, you have a house built on the rock. What am I trying to do with this series? I'm trying to help you build your house on the rock. Not just so your house will survive, but so that you can encourage others to build a house on the rock as well. And then he says, and remember this. I am with you even to the end of the age. Remember. Remember is one of my favorite words in the English language. For me, you've certainly got recall and recollect, but there's a bigger meaning for remember for me theologically. Everything in a fallen world is designed to dismember people. To dismember is to tear apart, often violently or by force. Dismember. We've all been dismembered in some ways. We've all had our hearts broken. We've all felt the pain of sin and death. An estrangement in our lives. And that's why for some people, days like this are just tough. Because they're in direct contact with what they don't have. Life in a fallen world dismembers us. But Jesus said, remember, I'm with you always. As we remember that Christ is with us, he takes what has been dismembered in our lives and he remembers it. He puts us back together. He heals us. He restores us. He forgives us. He saves us. How long is he with us? Even until the end of the age. Jesus knew that after he left this world, that his closest followers would be entrusted with his ministry. He also knew it would be difficult for them and for all who followed them, and that's us. Being ambassadors of Jesus in a fallen world is hard work. It's just hard work. But Jesus promised that as we walk with him, that he will walk with us. I needed to hear that. As we walk with him, he will walk with us. That promise is not given to those who choose not to walk with him. It's given to those who choose to walk with him. If we walk with him, he will walk with us. Guaranteed. I rolled out of last week a little overwhelmed by life. Anybody ever get a little overwhelmed by life? You know, I just was overwhelmed. Just felt everything on my shoulders. And one of the things that I do is when I feel overwhelmed, I remember the old adage about how do you eat an elephant. You guys remember it? One bite at a time, right? So what I tend to do is I will literally get out a piece of paper or my phone. Let me be real honest. I get out pieces of paper. I have yellow legal pads. It's like I'm still stuck in 1972. So I get out these yellow legal pads, and I just start writing out what's stressing me. I just write it out. Just put it down. I had six things. Six. I thought I just had one or two things. No wonder I was so whacked out. There were six of them, for heaven's sakes. And I just looked at them. And then I categorized them. And I always do this. What is a tension to be managed and what's a problem to be solved? You guys know what I'm talking about? A tension to be managed is something that is not going anywhere. Anything that has to do with you getting older is a tension to be managed. Right? It's just a tension to be managed. I looked in the mirror the other day. I have some on my head right here. And I thought, it's a little bump. And I thought, I've seen old people with these. That's a tension to be managed. So I just took my thumb and I just shoved on the bump. And then I had a bump and a big red spot right on my head. That is a tension to be managed. It's not a problem to be solved. And even if I solve that one, something else is coming. That's a tension to be managed. Other things are problems to be solved. You can't treat attention to be managed as though it's a problem to be solved. And you can't treat a problem to be solved as though it's attention to be managed. Some things you're just going to have to deal with. Maybe your mother is in a bad place right now. And health and life, that's attention to be managed. You're going to have to deal with that. But there's other things that we can take care of. We can get that done. And we should. So I took my six things. Three were problems to be solved. Three were tensions to be managed. And then I listed them in order of priority. First thing was a problem to be solved. We were going to the oncologist. Melissa had her 3-month cancer checkup. Praise God. She's in total remission. I still had five. Still had five more to go. You know, as I sit here right now, the ones that are tensions to be managed, I just ask Jesus, would you walk with me? Would you walk with me? Would you show me that you're present? Would you send people to remind me that you're present? And for these problems to be solved, would you do what only you can? Would you just do what only you can? And guess what? As I stand here today, 5 out of 6 cleared up. And guess what will happen in the next while? I'll get other ones. And they'll pile up again. You see, it's the storms are the constant. How we deal with them is the variable. And I want to teach you to deal with the storms of life in good ways. And even in those things that aren't going to change, Jesus is still with us. He's still with us. And that's guaranteed. In this text, the very last thing Jesus asks his followers to do while he's present in the world is to live in the memory that he's with us. Sometimes God sends people to remind us that God is with us. I can't tell you how many times I've been going through a rough season and somebody gives me a card or sends me a card and it just says, you know, felt a ping. Want you to know I'm praying for you today. It's a reminder that he's with us. And I feel ashamed that God had to go out of his way to send somebody to remind me. I ought to be better than that. But I'm so blessed. Every now and then I'll get a card on a really bad day. And it's got a gift card to a Dairy Queen Blizzard in it. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't need a Blizzard. But I'm going to eat it. Little things. You know, when God pings you to reach out to somebody, maybe they're going through something really, really tough. It might be as simple as pulling an extra buck out of your wallet when somebody's buying a Coke on Sunday morning, just to remind them that God is good. God uses us to walk with people. That's why you got to pay attention to the pings. That's why you got to open up your heart. And if you're going through a tough time right now, look at the ways that God reminds you that Jesus walks with us. You see, his presence, as long as we're walking with him, is something we can always count on. Jesus is like a truly loving mother. He walks with us. He doesn't run out on us when times get tough. He weeps with us, even when we break his heart. He doesn't run out on us. He stays when everybody else leaves. I had this image of my mom. And in high school, I ran high hurdles. And they're about this high. They're much higher now in terms of my ability to navigate them. But I ran high hurdles, and we ran on a cinder track. Anybody old enough to remember cinder tracks? Yeah. These were tracks that are literally made out of cinders that people pulled out of their coal furnaces, and then they rolled them down. If you fell on a cinder track, it was a bad deal. You're picking stuff out of your hands and knees for weeks. And Mom always hated that I ran high hurdles and always was afraid I'd fall. And back in those days, you wore spikes that were about that long to get into the cinders. And I remember one particular race. We were at Sparta. And how many of you are from Sparta? We always have Sparta people here, yeah. And I was from DuQuoin, so it was a spring track meet. It was raining Indians and bulldogs, right? So it is just raining horribly. Everybody clears the stadium. It's time for me to go. And I looked up in the bleachers. There were two people sitting there. They had trash bags on. They'd cut a place to look out of. They literally had trash bags over them. It was my mom and my dad. My mom, who did not want me to run hurdles ever because I chose to run them, sat out there in the rain. And I'll always have this image of her. She walked with me. Even on the rainy days, she was there. Jesus walks with us. Even on the rainy days, he's there. So, I kind of know what you're thinking here. All right, the glass is half full. God's good. Bad things happen. And Jesus walks with us. Is that as good as it gets? I mean, seriously. God's good. We're going to have bad stuff happen. Jesus walks with us. Is that as good as it gets? That's a fair question. And the answer to that is no. No, it gets a whole lot better. There is pure and unbridled hope that lies just ahead for the person of faith. Yeah, life on earth can be hard. And yeah, some of those tensions to be managed will plague us for the rest of our lives. And we will all hit a point where there will be problems that cannot be solved because we're all going to die of something. But I want to tell you, on the other side of all of that, glory awaits for those who walk with Christ. He stays when everyone else leaves. And when this life is over, he is gone to prepare a place for us. I want to suggest to you the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I can't wait to tell you all about that next week. I felt a ping this morning, maybe because somebody bought my soda for me, but I felt a ping this morning. I want to pray for the women of Christ Church. So, women of Christ Church, would you stand up? I want to pray a blessing on you on Mother's Day. All of the women of Christ Church, would you stand? And if you're sitting there, would you just extend a hand toward these women? Almighty God, I pray in the name of Jesus your blessing upon the women of Christ Church. I thank you for their lives and for their legacy. And I thank you that on this day, they are here proclaiming Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. Dear God, I pray even as they give, so too would it be given to them, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I pray for our great grandmothers. I pray for our grandmothers. I pray, dear God, for the mothers raising teenagers and even worse, junior high students, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would be with the mothers who are raising elementary school kids and preschoolers and just starting off on this journey. I pray for those who have been like mothers to others in their lives and those who choose to walk with others in the name of Christ when walking with them would be a whole lot easier not to do. I pray, dear God, that you would bless these moms. Give them strength when they need it. Let them know that what they do is a part of their ministry to you. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless them and that those around them would rise up and call them blessed. Be with the women of Christ Church, even as we celebrate them on this day. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Would you say thank you to the women of Christ Church? You all may be seated. I had to promise Melissa that I would never sing a cappella again in a sermon. I did. I said, it's just fine. And she said, listen to it online. And I did. It's not just fine. It's not good. It's not good. But how do you do a message about Jesus walking with us without at least doing a little a cappella segment of the chorus of an old hymn? So, I don't want to break my promise to Melissa on Mother's Day. So, you're going to have to help me sing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.